I'd like to encourage you to make sure you're praying for results from our booth. I would ask you to pray that we'll have both short-term results soon, and results that will come at a later date. And again, if you can help out in any way, please do so. This sermon this morning was one that was requested about a week ago. And I think it's a very important topic that was brought up, because I think it comes from a passage in the Bible that is misunderstood and, on at times anyway, abused. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. I would encourage you to be turning there now. And as you're turning there, let's go back and remember that 1 Peter primarily deals with persecution and suffering. Peter writes this, the apostle writes this, in the 60s, 60 AD, in the probably mid to later 60s maybe. And it was a time when Christians were beginning to be greatly persecuted in certain areas by certain people. They were having to suffer all kinds of sufferings. And so Peter writes this to encourage them, to help them, to admonish them, to keep on keeping on. And so it's in the middle of this idea of suffering that we get this passage. But so that we'll kind of understand the context, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 13. It says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what's good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So that's the immediate context to what we're going to be talking about this morning. It's about suffering, and suffering for righteousness, suffering for a good cause, suffering for Christ. And so he's ready to tell them that if you want to look at an example of suffering and how to suffer godly, you look at Christ. You look at Christ. So Christ is the context, is the model that our verses look to. And so now our text, beginning in verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." We're going to look at this in parts because we want to make sure that we understand what God through the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us here. Because there have been many misunderstandings of this passage, which has led to some very serious false ideas. Whenever we look at a passage of Scripture, there are two things that are very important. One's the immediate context. What's he talking about in the verses just before this? And what's he talking about in the verses right after that? Well, we've already looked at that. It's about suffering and about looking to Christ as our example and how he suffered, which we'll look at in just a moment. The second thing is the remote context, meaning you look at other passages, and in particular in the New Testament, but also in the Old, because one thing you can never, ever do is look at a passage and come to some belief based on that passage that clearly contradicts other parts of the Bible. And so we never, ever want to do that. So he begins by using a phrase in verse 18 about the Spirit. And that is maybe one of the key terms in this whole passage. But notice how he does that. In verse 18, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." When did he do that? Well, we know he did that on the cross, didn't he? He had to have a physical body. Now, we know the Spirit doesn't suffer from physical harm. Okay, we don't harm the Spirit by harming the physical body. You know, Jesus told His followers not to be concerned about those people who can kill the body but can't kill the Spirit. He says, you need to be concerned about the person who can do what? Send your spirit into an everlasting torment. He says, that's the person you need to be concerned about. Don't be concerned about the person that can only harm the body. And so there's a clear distinction beginning in this passage between the physical flesh and the spirit. The body and the spirit. And so he says, Jesus suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that's why he did it, right? That's why he suffered. He had to have a physical body because we have a physical body. He had to suffer. He had to suffer on the cross. He had to suffer for our sins. And if he didn't, there wasn't any way we could be brought to God or reconciled to God, because the only thing that separates us from God, according to the book of Isaiah, is our sins. So, he said, he was put to death in the flesh. And of course, that's how he died, right? It was his physical body that died. His spirit didn't die. His spirit didn't die in any sense. It's eternal. Just like our spirits are eternal, he has an eternal spirit. And so, he was put to death in the flesh. His physical body was killed. It died on the cross. And of course, that physical body was taken and put in a grave. And it was there for approximately 3 days, wasn't it? And then, of course, on that Sunday morning, his spirit was reunited with his body and came out of the tomb, the grave, and was seen by many, many people. The apostles and Mary and a number of people saw him when his body had been reunited with his spirit. But it says here that he was put to death in the flesh. His body died, but not his spirit. Because it was his spirit that did what? All right? By whom, or more appropriately, by which he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Because the word spirit there in verse 19 is the same word that's in verse 18. Even though you may have a translation that capitalizes the word spirit in 18, in the original language, there's no distinction between those at all. So we shouldn't make a distinction either. So first of all, it says he was made alive in the spirit, would be the best way to translate that. He died in the flesh, his physical body died, but his spirit wasn't. His spirit was still alive. It never died in any sense. And so that's what he did. Now it says it was in this spirit that he did what? He preached to spirits in prison. He preached to spirits in prison. The Bible tells us that there is a distinction between our body, our physical body, and our spirit. Remember, that's one of the points of James chapter 2 toward the end of the chapter, where James says that our body without the spirit is what? Dead. Our body without the spirit is dead. Jesus' body, his physical body, was indeed dead because his spirit had left it. And that's what death is in a biblical sense, is when the spirit leaves the body. That's what the inspired book tells us. And so again, he makes that distinction between the flesh, the body, and the spirit. And so it says here that it was through the spirit that he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So he had a spirit, okay? And he went and preached to spirits in prison. Well, where are these spirits? When Peter was writing in the first century, where were they? It says they were in prison. It's obviously not a physical prison, though, is it? Can a physical prison hold a spirit? Of course not. But the Bible does talk about a prison for spirits. It mentions it several times throughout the Bible, that there is a prison for spirits. And so if we want to know what Peter's talking about, we have to go to the Bible. And let's just look at a couple of passages that talk about spirits, spiritual beings, being in a prison of sorts. And again, it can't be like one in the Newton County jail. That jail wouldn't hold spirits. It can hold physical bodies, but not spirits. First of all, just turn over a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And notice the language that he uses in talking about people being bound and chained. Spirits. Verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels," angels are spirits, the Bible says. They don't have physical bodies. "Did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," and the literal word there is Tartarus, which we'll mention in just a minute, "and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." What were they? Well, they were delivered to chains of darkness. They were bound, which is the idea of being in prison. That's what they do to people in jails. They bind them up. Well, turn over just a few more pages to Jude, verse 6. Jude, verse 6, and we'll see another use of this. Talking again about spirits, in this case, again, angels. Verse 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains," again, "under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And we could look at a number of places. We know from the account of the rich man in Lazarus, in Luke's account of the gospel, that there were two compartments, there are two partitions, two parts or areas that spirits can go once they die, right? And there were only two places they could go. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, into paradise, into the area that sometimes considered like a pleasure garden, a wonderful place. But the rich man did not go there after death, did he? The rich man went where? Lifting up his eyes in torment. In torment. So there we have a case of two individuals that had physical bodies on earth. Those physical bodies were in the grave, though. Those physical bodies didn't come with them, of course, into the spirit world, into the Hadean world, and that's all Hades means, is that realm of disembodied spirits, the spirits without the body. So their bodies were in the grave, rich man and Lazarus, but their spirits were in this Hadean world.